Well, good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. I want to thank you all for coming. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know you're an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. You know, we say that almost every Sunday, but we do mean that you are an honored guest, and please do come back. If you would, open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word. I don't ever want you to take any man's word, only the word of God. Now, considering the events that happened on 9/11, when the New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. was bombed by suicide hijackers, where thousands were killed and caused billions of dollars in damage, and this being close to the 4th of July, the birthday of our nation, I think it's appropriate to ask this question. Will God continue to bless America? There's a song that we usually hear quite a bit around the 4th of July and all of our patriotic holidays. It's called God Bless America. Surely it goes without argument that He has blessed America. United States of America has been abundantly blessed. The other nations of the earth have for a long time envied the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, as well as the economic opportunities that come with those freedoms. Even to this day, immigrants seek to come to this country, many even breaking the law to get here, many putting their very lives at risk trying to get here, looking for something better in America. Who is not thrilled at the stories of Ellis Island, of people arriving on our shore penniless, with no more than clothes on their back and shoes on their feet, only to rise through determination and hard work to a state of great wealth and prosperity. Now, Jane and I were fortunate enough to go through Ellis Island a few years back, and it's quite an awe-inspiring experience. It's very, very humbling. In America, we have the freedom to preach the gospel, and that has contributed to much the general good of the people whose lives are either changed into the image of Christ through their obedience to the gospel, or who benefit from the godly influence of those who live righteously. Godly people make better employers. They make better employees. They make better family members. They make better friends. They make better neighbors, and they make better citizens. In the words of another song, I'm proud to be an American. Yes, God has blessed America, but will He continue to do so? The Bible has a great deal to say about God's dealing with the nations of the earth. Our God did not just set things in motion and then just sit back and see how they're going to work out. Brethren and friends, God is in control, and He has and will not relinquish that position. I wish you'd come with me, if you would, to Genesis, the 15th chapter. And when we get to Genesis 15th chapter, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You note here that God tells Abram, later to be Abraham, of a time when the lawlessness of the Amorites would be full, of a time when their wickedness would reach such a state that they would fall and the seed of Abraham would receive that land. We read of this taking place in the book of Joshua, and God was the one responsible. But let me tell you, my friends, no one sins with impunity, and neither do nations. Let's look together at Psalms, the 9th chapter. Psalms chapter 9. In Psalms 9, David wrote in verse 17, The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Now move over, if you will, to Psalms 22 in verse 28. And there we find, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Now, if you move over not too many chapters to chapter 13, I want us to look at verses 12 through 17. Psalms 33, verse 12. You know, here the psalmist wrote, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike, He considered all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Did you notice? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. One more in Psalms 113. In verse 4. "The Lord is high above all nations," he says, "and His glory above the heavens." You notice that God is talking about nations in all these scriptures that we read. So what is the point of all these passages in Psalms? God is in control, brethren. He is in control. He is not just sitting up there in heaven unconcerned, waiting to see how everything is going to turn out. A nation characterized by righteousness will be blessed. A nation characterized by wickedness will eventually cease to be. Why? Because God is in control. I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Daniel, if you would, in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel chapter 5, in this chapter, the fingers of a man's hand had appeared and written upon the wall of King Belshazzar's palace while he was having a great feast. Now Daniel was called in after all the king's wise men could not interpret what was written. But Daniel had much to say, and I want us to look at verses 17 through 28. Quite a long reading. Verse 17 through 28. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he would set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the land sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." So who was in control here? Who was in control? Was it the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest man on earth at that time, the emperor of the mighty Babylon Empire? Was it him? Was it Nebuchadnezzar? Or was it his son Belshazzar? No, sir, it was God. And just as happened with the Amorites, when the iniquity of the Babylonian Empire was full, God brought it to an end. So I ask you, will God continue to bless America? Some may ask, just for what is God supposed to bless this nation for? Is God to bless us for our fornication, for our adultery, for our homosexuality, for our materialism, for our abortion rates, for our false religions? Immorality abounds and not only is tolerated by the masses, but those who oppose such sins are portrayed as religious fanatics or those who are ignorant of our social advancements. Television is filled with all forms of ungodliness and nudity, and scarcely anything is withheld from viewers regardless of age. One by one, different states and now even the Supreme Court are in the process of legislating same-sex marriages, which is more pressure upon the rest of us to accept these different lifestyles. Turn to Leviticus, if you would, the 18th chapter. Leviticus, the 18th chapter. Now the scriptures are plain in revealing the sin of immorality as homosexuality and prostitution. In Leviticus, the 18th chapter, in verse 22, the Bible says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now look over to Leviticus 20 and verse 13. "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death." Now if you would come back to the New Testament, Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul, writing to the Romans, said in verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the Creator creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." He goes on to say, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due." Now look with me at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, please. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. "Although adultery and fornication have always been with us, God has always listed them as a sin." In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Brethren, the word sin is rarely, if ever, used anymore. Even religious teachers and leaders are fearful of speaking out against this ungodliness. Why? Because they're fearful of losing their position or their lucrative salaries. Child abuse and sexual molestation seem to be increasing, and more individuals are being charged with these outrageous acts of depravity. Of course, the sin of murder has been with us since the time of Abel and Cain and Abel, but it continues to be one of our most prominent crimes. In spite of what God has stated concerning those who deliberately take the life of another, some people are hesitant to punish the guilty according to God's declaration. Brethren, all this suggests that our nation is rapidly forgetting the Most High God who has allowed us to become the nation that we are. History proves that the most great nations are destroyed from within and not from without. Most history proves that almost all great nations are destroyed from within and not from without. And it seems to me that unless the attitudes towards God and sin changes, this great nation will also fall from its greatness. If you would turn to Revelation, the 18th chapter with me, please. Revelation chapter 18. And in the New Testament book of Revelation, in a passage that I believe deals with the Roman Empire, an empire awashed in unrighteousness and iniquity, an empire that oppressed the people of God, tells us in verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her to double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." It is clear and obvious from all these passages that we've looked at. Number one, God is in control. Number two, that He proposes to bless nations which promote righteousness. And number three, that He proposes to curse those who do so. The rise and fall of all nations throughout history documents this principle. Now the question I want to ask you again is, will God continue to bless America? I think that we can answer yes to that question, but only with some very clear qualifications. First, God will continue to bless America if we don't forget Him, if we don't forget God. And I'll tell you something, brethren. When the secular humanists of today brazenly say no deity will save us, we must save ourselves, He not only leaves Himself without moral and spiritual directions, such as an outlook, also contributes to the downfall of this great nation. To the extent that the humanistic philosophy prevails in education and in our government and in our business, to the degree that we degrade ourselves. When a whole nation is educated as to the origin of life, the meaning of life, and the ultimate destiny of humanity without a single reference being made to God, then we're digging our national grave with huge shovels. In God we trust has been effectively replaced with in man we trust. And forgetting that what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 when he said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." When we forget that, we have built the props and set the stage for our national ruin. Now, isn't it strange that nations that are testing freedom for the first time in some 40, 50, 60 years, there's a huge hungering and a thirst for the Word of God, while in this nation, so blessed by God, there's a spiritual apathy, a moral decline, and at times outright hostility against the things related to the Bible. Secondly, God will continue to bless America if we preserve the family. If we preserve the family. The family is a basic unit of society. No civilization has ever survived the deterioration of the family. Did you hear that? No civilization has ever survived the deterioration of the family. When the family goes, the nation goes. Is there any thinking person in doubt as to the decay of the American family? The divorce rate is scary. Above 60% of all marriages end in divorce. It permeates every sector of our society. Teachers will tell you that anywhere from 50 to 90% of their students have different last names than those who are registered as their parents. Some children have been through more than one family breakup. But God's plan, brethren, is very simple, and if we don't get back to it, we will be in worse trouble as a nation before God than we already are. Man is the head of the family, and he's the primary breadwinner. The wife is the helper and the homemaker. Children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to be obedient to their own parents. If you're now saying, well, that's old-fashioned and out of date, let me tell you, my friend, you have bought into the lie and you're part of the problem. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 through 21 says it all in just a few words. And let's read that together. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18, Paul said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Brethren, that's God's family plan in a nutshell. That is his family plan in a nutshell, right there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Our national survival is dependent upon family survival, and family survival is possible only by God's plan. Third, will God continue to bless America? He will if the salt does not lose its savor. Jesus said, in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Christians are salt to preserve the rest. We are salt to preserve the rest. But if we lose our identity and become like the world around us, we have lost it all. There's a real danger that Christians will want to become like everybody else. But let me tell you, true Christians are those who obey the Lord, and they're not like everybody else. They don't dress like everybody else. They don't talk like everybody else. They don't act like everybody else, and they don't think like everybody else. Now, we know that God would have spared Sodom if 10 righteous souls could be found, but he couldn't find them. I wonder what his number is for us. When there's not enough salt left to season and preserve this nation, mark it down, it will fall. And brethren and friends, again, though, I want to emphasize, we are so blessed to live in a country where we have the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. However, this may not last long if we don't have God in our life. I know that most of the people in the United States never give any thought to this, just as the Israelites of old didn't. However, we need to take heed, brethren. We need to take heed. And I think of the warning that God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, verses 6 through 10. Let's read that last passage this morning. That's Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, verses 6 through 10. Jeremiah wrote through God, verse 6 of chapter 18. Can I not, O house of Israel? He could very well have said, can I not, O house of the United States of America? Deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, or O house of USA. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then will I think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. This is the principle of God's control of the nations. He is always in control, brethren. These are pretty sombering words from God Almighty. We can learn two things from the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. First, God always rewards and blesses those who obey Him. Second, God condemns and He punishes those who are disobedient. But you know what? There's something much better awaiting us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." A little earlier, Brother Ron sang, led us in a song, "This world is not my home." I hope you listen to those beautiful words. Brethren, nobody is going to stumble into heaven. Nobody is going to heaven accidentally. Do you have time to get ready? How much of your time is spent on plans of going to heaven? One thing is certain, my friends, and you can mark it down. No matter what you do to preserve life, you're going to eventually fail. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense, and it takes time. So I asked you this question this very morning. Whether you're a Christian or an erring Christian, do you have time to get ready? The answer, of course, is yes. It is yes. If you act now, this morning, right now, this moment, if you're not a Christian, won't you accept the simple proposition that Jesus urges and believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins? And if you're an erring Christian, and maybe you've left the Lord, why not come forward? And let us pray with you and pray for you, and then you will become an active member of this body of Christ. My friends, if we can help anyone this morning make your life right with God, we beg you and we plead with you to take care of it this very morning. The waters are warm. We have clothes for you back there, clean clothes to be baptized in. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing?